Well, it's good to be with you. I'm here with my wife today, with Haley. We are graduates from Ohio Valley University. I graduated with a Bible degree, kind of obviously, maybe. I'm up here preaching. Haley graduated with an elementary education degree, and so she's thinking about being a teacher wherever we land. And so right now, we're living still in Parkersburg, where OVU is located. It's kind of funny. It's called Ohio Valley. It's in West Virginia. Don't ask me why. But we're just across the Ohio River, and I work with Belpre, Ohio, with the church there, just while we're kind of looking for the place God is preparing for us. So a little bit about us. You probably will have questions after that we can kind of field. But I'm from really about north of Columbus. My family is around the Cardington, Mount Gilead area, and they go to the Marion Church, and that's Russian Road Church of Christ. And Russell Howard is there. I don't know if anyone knows that church very well, but my dad's an elder there, so that's where I've been for as long as I can remember. Haley is from Cincinnati. That's where her parents are. They're house parents in a boys' home at Midwestern Children's Home, which is just kind of a program for boys who get in trouble and don't really have a place to go and get some behavior correction and things like that. And there's more that goes into that, but her parents do a really good job there. And her dad also part-time preaches at Milford Heights Church down there in Milford as well. So come from, you know, families of preachers and elders and all that good stuff. My brother's a preacher in Mount Vernon at the Newark Road Church, so pretty familiar with the whole church scene. But it's really good to be with you all. I'd like to begin with a moment of prayer as we start, and then we'll just jump right in. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you give us. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us, that you've prepared us for this moment, and Lord, that you prepare us for each day. Right now, I ask that you would be over me, give me, Lord, just help me to get out of the way of you and your message. I pray that you can speak through me, that I will not get in your way, like I said. Lord, that the message can be clear, that your words can pierce our hearts, that your spirit can convict us, and that we can just learn what it is you want us to do today and for the rest of our lives. I thank you for your word that we're about to dive into and the power that it brings. I thank you for your son and for the wonderful sacrifice he gave for us. I thank you most of all that he reigns victorious and alive. And because of him, we have hope. We have power over sin and over death. Lord, thank you so much for those things. I pray that now we can all be centered and that this will just be a time of growth and a time of challenging. I pray all this in your name. Jesus, amen. So today, if you want to go to the book of Jonah, that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. Book of Jonah. As we kind of set that up a little bit here, it's okay if I move this iPad? Good? All right. Tablet, whatever that thing is. So as we're turning to Jonah, I don't know if you've noticed, but the world we live in is pretty unjust. All right, there's a lot of injustice, a lot of problem in the world. You know, we see innocent people being convicted wrongfully, or we see people who we know are guilty maybe getting off scot-free, and we don't know why that happens. Or if we think about, you know, just people who hurt us, right? You know, Jesus says to turn the other cheek, but sometimes I want to turn somebody else's cheek, you know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes we really get in that spot where we want to get back at people for what they do wrong to us. And unfortunately, because our world is full of injustice, you know, we can really be hungry for justice. We can be hungry for things that are right and things that are fair. Especially if you read in the Old Testament, in the Bible, you know, we see lots of stories where God finds the enemies of Israel and he punishes them for what they've done to Israel, what they've done to his people. He punishes them with righteous wrath and righteous judgment. Or even his own people, when they sin and when they wander, God deals with them in a just way, in a right way. Maybe I sound a little bloodthirsty if I like that, but it's refreshing to hear justice, to see evil being punished and good being uplifted. But we still struggle with this, where it seems like in our world that gets flipped. You know, the wicked seem to be doing just fine, and nothing bad happens to them, and the good and the righteous are, you know, in dire straits. And so this is the problem that I think Jonah deals with. This is a problem that Jonah has to face. I assume most people are familiar with his story. Jonah's a very popular story in churches, but I think out of church as well. I mean, a guy getting swallowed by a big fish is pretty entertaining. So I'm not going to go through every part of his story, but just kind of a basic storyline here. So Jonah, son of Amittai, is a prophet in Israel. Okay? And so this is the time when, I believe, when the kingdoms are divided. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. So the southern kingdom is Judah. And so they're kind of at odds from time to time. But Jonah gets this special message from God, special command. He says, go to Nineveh and go preach to them because their wickedness has come up before me. He says he's heard about it. And so Jonah is thinking, no. He runs away, okay? He goes down to Joppa. He buys a ticket for the next ship to Tarshish, which is as far away from Nineveh as you can get. And he goes sailing, okay? He runs away from God for some reason. That's Jonah's rebellion against God's command. Now, because rebelling against God's command never really turns out well, a great storm comes upon the ship. Okay, great storm engulfs Jonah and the sailors. And so they're all worried. They don't know what to do. They're crying out to their different gods. And then they find out that this storm is happening because of Jonah, because the Lord is angry with him. So Jonah convinces them, says, guys, I know what you need to do. Toss me overboard, and it'll all be okay. He convinces them. The sailors toss him overboard, and the rain stops. The sailors give glory to God, and then Jonah, of course, is swallowed by the big fish. And you'd think, wow, you know, God is just layering on punishment after punishment. But the fish becomes his salvation. Right? The fish keeps Jonah alive as he travels back to shore, back to Nineveh. And while he's in the ship, or in the fish, that's a good time for reflection, I would think. A good time for thinking. And that's what Jonah does. He prays and he says, God, thank you for saving me from the depths. And he repents. He's ready to do what God wants him to do. That's what we pick up here in Jonah chapter 3. I'm just going to start in verse 1 and just follow along with me if you will. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So we're going to hit pause here real quick. You know, it says here that Nineveh is 3 days' breadth. That's how big the city is. I think we understand this to be an idiom, because if it was 3 days' walk wide, that's a huge city. It's like 60 miles long or wide. So it's understood from some scholars that this is an idiom, a figure of speech, meaning it could either take about 3 days to see everything in the city, or maybe there's some customs that the visitors have to go through. It takes 3 days to go through all these things. Or it could just mean, this is a big city. This is an important city, a very powerful and wealthy city. And so because of that, it just takes time to go through it. But notice what I think is so interesting here. On the first day of the journey, so if it takes 3 days, he's only in there the first day, and he preaches, the whole city is already repenting. The whole city is already throwing on sackcloth. Let's keep reading here. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you're reading this, this is amazing, right? This demonstration of faith by the Ninevites is unheard of. You know, the whole city, on the first day, the first preaching, they're like, all right, yeah, we'll repent. We're wrong. We know it. All right, let's follow God. This is amazing to me. Even the king, from the top down, he's saying, everyone, we need to repent. We need to change. We need to stop doing what we're doing and follow God. If you studied any of the Old Testament prophets, This would be great news for any prophet. Okay, if you look at Isaiah, you look at Jeremiah, you look at Ezekiel, they're doing a lot of preaching. There's not a lot of response. All right, they're having a lot of trouble convincing people, and they're talking to God's people. But Jonah goes to the Ninevites, and these are Assyrians, okay? These are different from the Israelites entirely, and they listen right away. You think Jonah would be overjoyed to hear this, but he actually has a different reaction. If we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord said, do you do well to be angry? This is funny to me. This is weird, okay? This is strange. It's a twist in this otherwise straightforward tale. Because you would think, all right, Jonah goes to Nineveh, he preaches, they repent, everyone goes home happy, right? Happy end to the story. But yet Jonah is very angry about this. It's like, why is he angry? Why is he exceedingly displeased? Well, if we remember from what we learned from the rest of the Old Testament, the rest of our context, Nineveh, like I said, is a city, a great city of the Assyrians. The capital was the capital of Assyria at one time. Several kings had palaces there. There's some thought that the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were actually in Nineveh. I just stumbled upon that. That's kind of interesting. But this was a very powerful city, very great city. Well, then why was Jonah mad at the Assyrians? Well, at this time, Jonah's probably a prophet in the time of Jeroboam II. And at that time, this is probably a little bit before the Assyrians come and take captive the nation of Israel, the whole northern kingdom, and take them off into captivity. And so, now like I said, this is probably before then, but in history, the Assyrians have always been enemies of the Israelites. They've always been hurting them, or there's been problems with the Assyrians tempting them with like idolatry or other sins. Okay, these are people who don't believe in God. These are murderers. These are thieves. These are criminals. These are the people that God wants destroyed, right? The people that Israel failed to take out of the land of Canaan when they came in and possessed the promised land, they failed to drive them out completely. All right, and these people have continued to be a thorn in their side ever since they've been there. And so it would make sense. Say, hey, these are Jonah's enemies. All right, all those historical dates and facts turn out to mean one thing. They're not friends. They're not good buddies, okay? Israel and Assyria didn't have some sort of peace treaty. They're always waiting for a chance to destroy each other. That's how much enmity was between these two groups of people. And so for Jonah, it would make sense that he doesn't want Nineveh to be saved. In fact, any Jew who'd be reading the book of Jonah would probably be agreeing with Jonah. They're thinking, wow, Jonah, maybe you shouldn't have run away from God, but I'm kind of glad you didn't want to go to Nineveh, because they don't want them to be saved. They don't want their enemies to be saved. And we find kind of this problem here where, they don't want them to find mercy, and they want justice. This is what we've been talking about already. We face injustice in our world, and we want to see justice done. And Jonah's the same way. He says, God, these are wicked people. Why can't you just punish them? Why can't you just destroy them like Sodom and Gomorrah? Just wipe them off the face of the earth. Wipe them off the map. But don't we also find ourselves thinking that way? If someone's been hurt or they've fallen on hard times, do we offer help and comfort? Or do we say, I told you so? This is your fault. If you had worked harder, then this wouldn't have happened to you. Or, this is what I expected. What did you expect? Sometimes we really get down on people for when they hurt others or when they make mistakes because we think, oh yeah, they deserved it. We saw that coming a mile away. We could have told you what would happen. And we want justice to be done at those times. Now, can we also, like Jonah, be quick to point out the blame and make our own judgments? And it can be really easy. Like, let's say you have someone who's very talented, right? They're very good at what they do, and maybe you're a little bit jealous of them. You see they're a little bit prideful, they have a big ego, and so you kind of want them to slip up, make a mistake, get what's coming to them, let pride be their downfall. Or maybe if you had like a bully growing up and you know, they never got punished, they never got caught. And then later in life, you're an adult and your buddy says, hey, I heard that bully. He got arrested, went to jail. You think, finally, you know, after all those years of misery, he finally got caught. You know, we want justice there, right? But like I said earlier, doesn't that seem a little bloodthirsty, maybe? A little like we want them to hurt. Because we have this problem with payback. We have this problem where if someone hurts me, I want to hurt them back. My brother pinched my arm, so I'm gonna twist his, you know? Give him a little rug burn there. Or I threw a snowball at my sister, so she had to dump some snow down my back, right? Or maybe slip a little rock into her next snowball. So you know, we have this idea of payback. We want to get even. But the problem is we're not always getting even. We're getting ahead. We're taking it one step further. There's even a website specifically for giving people ideas on how to pay people back for pranks and insults. Okay? Like, it's just a whole page, a whole list of things where, hey, you can prank people this way. I found one, and I don't really recommend this site. It's got some problems, okay? But on this site, it said if someone goes, like, to a concert or something, they go to the porta potty, lock them in, tip it over. It's not a pretty picture, okay? It's not a good thing. And I think, what could they have done to deserve that, right? The problem is when we pay people back, it's not even. It's not fair. We go a step further. Isn't that strange? Isn't it strange that when we're hurt, we don't just want justice. We want it so that they never can hurt us again. And maybe if you have like a conflict in the office with a coworker, someone who's really getting on your nerves or who is, you know, spreading rumors about you, you could take that to the boss, or you could say, maybe I spread rumors about them. Maybe I destroy their reputation, get them fired. Or maybe, you know, about gossip. Gossip can be really dangerous this way. Because if someone tells a rumor about you, you can tell 10 about them, right? It just keeps escalating. It just keeps getting worse. And so you might be asking, what does this have to do with Jonah? Well, the Assyrians, like I said, were very wicked people, hurting the Israelites all the time. So Jonah wanted payback, right? But what I find is interesting is that even though Israel messed up a lot, okay, you just read through the first five books of the Bible and they're going to the Promised Land. It's like, all right, we're heading to the Promised Land. And now we're whining and complaining against God. Okay, now we're going to the Promised Land. Now we're worshiping an idol. Okay, and so they keep going with God and then they fail. Keep going with God and then they fail. And God stays with them. When they repent, when they say, hey, you know, God, we're sorry, we were wrong, he loves them and he cares for them. We know this because he made promises with them. He made a covenant with them. He wanted them to be his chosen people. And so because of that, he stayed with them. He said, even though you mess up, yeah, you're going to be punished for it. In fact, he even prophesied that, yeah, captivity is going to come because you are going to obey idols and you're not going to obey me. But I will still take care of a remnant. I will make sure you're not wiped off the map completely for my name's sake. To show my glory, I will make sure that even a remnant stays alive. But Jonah doesn't want that for the Assyrians. He wants them wiped out completely, destroyed. So Jonah is taking this one step further. And like I've been kind of letting on here, there's even more to this problem. Not only were the Ninevites deserving of destruction, because they do deserve it, but you know, Jonah thought, hey, the Israelites are God's chosen people. We're the ones with the promise. We're the ones with the covenant. We're the ones with the temple and God's presence, right? We have all these things that God gave to us. So why should the Assyrians be saved? You know, we're the chosen ones, not these Assyrian dogs. It's a very prejudiced way of thinking. What I think is interesting is that Jonah kind of forgets all that Israel has done. He forgets that, hey, we were also idolatrous. We also turned away from God. We've also committed every sin in the book. And so if the Assyrians deserved destruction, so did the Israelites. Jonah's view of mercy was very narrow. Because we see here, God in chapter 3, the last verse, he said he saw them repenting in Nineveh, and he relented of the disaster he was going to bring. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to turn to him. He didn't want them to be destroyed. But Jonah doesn't get that. He only sees this narrow view where, hey, mercy belongs to my people. It belongs to me. God loves us, but he doesn't love anybody else. We see this, and we think, Jonah, why can't you learn? But do we act in that way? Do we have problems where we have a narrow view of mercy? To be honest, we narrow our view of mercy without even thinking about it. As Christians, we get used to the fact that Jesus saved us. We get used to the fact that, hey, we're children of God now. And so because we get used to that, we take it for granted. And because we take it for granted, maybe we think, well, these other people out here, you know, they're different from us. We forget that we were once lost. We forget that we once were not saved. We forget that we were once enemies of God. And when we forget that, it's a very dangerous place to be. We talked about this in class earlier, where if we get distracted from what our focus should be on the gospel and what Jesus has done for us, then we neglect people. We hurt people. Or at least we don't do anything to help them. We don't try very hard. And so this is a very dangerous place to be for us. The Pharisees are a classic and radical example of this. See, they thought they were so holy because they followed the law to the letter. And they even followed traditions of the elders better than anyone else. Of course, they invented them, but, you know, that's how it goes. But their hearts were still hard against the people who needed God. Think about the woman caught in adultery. You know, the Pharisees brought that woman to Jesus, and they wanted to trap him in his words. They didn't really care about whether that woman lived or died. They were just using her to get at Jesus. Or when we read Matthew 23, you know, they tithe their spices, their mint, their dill, their cumin, but they neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. They neglect the most important things because they're focused on other things that they're distracted by. And they're distracted by looking good. They thought they deserved God's favor because they earned it. But really, no one can earn God's love. He has to give it. That's what Jonah missed. And honestly, we can miss that too. And I just want to touch on this before I move on here. You know, the nation of Israel was chosen, but it was chosen for a specific purpose. Chosen to show God's glory among all other nations. You go back to Genesis 22:18, when Abraham, this is right after he's willing to sacrifice his only son, well, the son of the promise, Isaac, on the altar. Right? He's got Isaac there, and this is his son that was born to him in his old age, and God says, hey, sacrifice your son. And Abraham shows that he's willing to obey God, which is really what God was testing him over. And so God stays Abraham's hand, he saves Isaac's life, and that's when he makes the covenant, and he tells him that all nations on earth will be blessed through your descendants, through your kids. All the nations that will come from you will bless all the other nations. And I think, too, if we look at Genesis 22, you know, Jesus comes from Abraham. He's the one that blesses all nations. Israel's purpose was not just to be, hey, we're chosen and you're not, ha-ha. No, it was to say, hey, look at God's glory in us. Look at what he's done for us. Look at what he can do for you. But they failed that so many times. And Jonah just doesn't get it. And this is where the great twist comes in, what we're just really surprised by. You would think that God's mercy and Nineveh's repentance would blow Jonah's mind, would just, you know, make him so overjoyed, so happy that this would happen. But instead he's angry because he knew this would happen. It says in verses 2 and 3, he says, "O Lord, this is not what I said when I was in my country. That's why I made haste to flee, for I knew that you're a gracious God. You're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're abounding in steadfast love, and you relent from disaster." He says, God, I knew what you were going to make me do. I knew you were going to save the Ninevites. That's why I didn't want to go. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that crazy? You know, sometimes we don't obey God because we're really scared of what he's going to make us do. You know, we don't know what's in the future. God does, but we don't. It might be uncomfortable. It might be difficult. In fact, a lot of times it is with God because that's how we grow. But we're afraid to follow God because of that. And this one's for free, okay? This is just a side note. It's not the main point of the lesson, but are there times when we know exactly what God calls us to do, and that's why we run? Are there times when we know, hey, he's going to have me forgive that person, or I'm going to have to step out of my comfort zone and talk about Jesus, or oh, I'm going to have to serve that person, I don't even know them? Do we run because we know what God is going to call us to do? Just something interesting that I thought about. So here now, we see that Jonah wanted them to be destroyed beyond a shadow of a doubt. If we finish up the story here, we see that Jonah is kind of waiting around to see what will happen to the city. A plant grows up and gives him shade in the hot sun, which he's really thankful for. Then the plant dies, and he's in the hot sun again, and he's very angry. You know, he's just probably literally boiling, right? So then we see here in verse 9, his reaction and what God says to him about the plant. God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." The Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I love how God challenges Jonah here. You know, because Jonah's just, he's sitting there pouting, right? You know, he's just really mad about this. He's like, Nineveh is going to be saved, and my plant is gone, and it's hot. And I don't like this. And God says, are you really angry right now? Why are you angry? He says, well, I'm angry enough to die, okay? I deserve to be angry. And God just leaves this poignant message here. He says, if you can pity this plant, which you didn't plant, you didn't make it grow, and then it died in a night, if you can be sad about that, can't I be distressed about losing a city of 120,000 people? And he even mentions their cattle. I think it's interesting how God is worried about the cattle, too. You know, God said, if you can feel sorry for this plant, can I not also want to save a city of over 100,000 people? It really challenges Jonah here. And that's just how the story ends. We don't know what happens next. We don't know if Jonah figures this lesson out and he's a changed man. We don't know if the Ninevites stay saved or what. We just know that this is the message. God wanted to show mercy to those who didn't deserve it. He wanted to love those who didn't deserve it. And Jonah can't stand that. And this is the three points here that I see in Jonah is that at first he rebelled. He rebelled against God's plan because he didn't want to save the Ninevites. Then he repents when he comes face to face with the fish, right? He repents. And then later on, Jonah's in a rage because he just can't stand what God is doing. He can't stand the mercy he's giving. And it can be easy to say that, oh, this story is about Jonah. You know, we laugh at him, we laugh with him, we think, oh, he's not getting it. Come on, Jonah, you can do this. But really, the story isn't just about him and about his lesson. The story is about God. The story is about his nature, what he wants to do, and how he wants to save people. Because, you know, Jonah rebelled against God's plan. God's plan was for mercy. Jonah repented when he came face to face with God's power that he showed in the storm and in the fish. And Jonah was in a rage because he saw God's pity, how God loved the Ninevites and wanted them to be saved. Now, I want to ask, what does this mean for us? In any good Bible lesson, you know, we see what it means for Jonah or for whoever the character is. We want to know, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for life moving forward? You know, God shows mercy in leaving really just any of us alive, right? Because of all the problems we have, all the sins we commit, all the things we deserve death. The Israelites did, the Assyrians did, but God shows mercy in giving us each just one more day. And it means that even though we're Christians, even though we've chosen life because Jesus, he took the justice for us on the cross, right? He took our sins, he took the threat of death, he took all of that on the cross with him, and when he came back from the grave, he brought life with him. He brought victory, he brought hope. And because he did that, you know, we're saved and we have the mercy that God has extended to us. But even though we're Christians and we have that, We need to remember what we deserve, because we didn't deserve what Jesus did. We didn't earn that, but he gave it anyway. And as we remember what we were given and what we deserve, we have to remember we couldn't have done that on our own. And this is what Jonah isn't getting, and honestly, what we struggle with too. Because we think, doesn't that person deserve to be punished? We think about criminals. Don't they deserve to go to jail besides as law-abiding citizens? The cruel dictator needs Jesus, just like the school teacher does. The hateful philosopher needs mercy just as much as the generous philanthropist. The addict needs love and attention, along with the caring doctor. The tops and bottoms of our societies, the very best and the very worst, none of them deserve mercy, but they all need Jesus. We all need God. See, even the toxic people in our lives who hurt us, family members and friends who spread lies about us, they need God just as much as we do, because it's only God who can change people. It's only God who can change our hearts. The depraved people in society, we often think, oh, they made that choice. They're choosing to stay sinful. But really, we were choosing to stay sinful until someone told us about the gospel, right? Until we learned that there was a better way. Until we learned that, hey, if we repent and give this up, there's life on the other side of this. Maybe they just don't know. Some people have chosen to reject Jesus, but does that still mean we want them to die? We want them to be punished? What does God want? And is that what we want? So some questions I think we need to ask ourselves. Who do we need to show mercy to? Who is in our lives that we know maybe they're a hurtful person, maybe we need to forgive them of something, but who do we need to show mercy to? How can we help change their lives? Who are the people that don't deserve love but need it anyway? And where is your Nineveh? Right? Where is the person or place that you're avoiding because you don't know if you don't want them to receive mercy? You think they deserve the life they're in. And maybe it's hard to go talk to them because Nineveh was a threat to Jonah. Maybe he worried for his life. Maybe he worried they would ridicule him and mock him. But yet, God still had him go. Maybe God wants us to go too. God's plan is for life, not death. And will we stop running from what God is calling us to do? We need to see that when we receive such wonderful grace, love, and mercy from God, it's cruel for us to withhold that from someone else. I mean, if we've been given mercy and that changed our lives, why should we keep that life-giving grace from somebody else? As a little example here, I think of like a firefighter and a paramedic. Let's say the paramedic is locked in a burning building. The firefighter breaks in and he saves this guy, but he gets injured as he brings him out. So the paramedic can help the firefighter, but what if he says, hey, thanks for saving me, hope you don't die, and just walks away? That wouldn't make any sense. If you save someone else, wouldn't they do their best to save you? It just wouldn't make sense to withhold mercy when we've been given so much. To withhold love when we've been loved so deeply, so unabandonedly. If God has given us so much, why do we hold it back? It reminds me of the story of the servant who owed his master millions and millions of dollars. He had all this money that he couldn't make in his entire life, especially with a family to feed and take care of. And so he goes to the master, and he gets down on his knees, and he pleads for mercy. And instead of throwing this guy in jail for all his crimes, the master forgives his debts. He says, hey, you can go. You're free. Everything you have is paid for. It's forgiven. And so you think, wow, this servant must be so overjoyed. He must be running home to his family to tell them the good news. Everything he makes now, all the money he gets is for him and his family. He doesn't have to go to his master. He's a free man. Instead, he runs to another servant of the same master. And this second servant owes the first probably around $1,000, somewhere around there. And so you think, oh, this first servant is going to show mercy to this guy. He's going to say, hey, I was forgiven of my huge debt. Let me forgive yours. But in another unfortunate twist, because we know this story, the first servant throws the second servant in jail.
because he wants that money. He wants it right now. And the second servant can't get it, so he throws him in jail. He did not show mercy to him. When the master finds out, I mean, what do you think he's going to do? He brings the first servant back in, calls him wicked, and throws him in jail. Not for his debts, because those were forgiven, but for his hard heart. Throws him in jail for his unwillingness to forgive and unwillingness to give mercy. The saddest part about that story to me is that it ends with both servants still in jail. We don't know if the second ever got out. We just know that they're both, their lives are ruined because the first was not willing to forgive. So when we don't forgive, we can take other people down with us. We recognize the story from Matthew 18, right? The parable of the ungrateful servant. And the lesson is we must not, cannot withhold mercy when we've been given so much. We did not deserve to have our debts paid, but they were. Can we forgive someone else's debts? Can we show mercy when people don't deserve it because we know we don't either? I'm not saying we should be pushovers all the time, because I know there are times when Jesus was strong and unyielding, like in the temple when he was overturning tables. There are times for strength and times to speak out against injustice and unrighteousness. But there are also times when at the cross, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He gave up his life so that we could live. So this is going to take prayer. This is going to take the Spirit's help to figure out where do we need to show mercy, and especially when it's hard. You know, if there's a friend who's wronged me and is on the wrong path, could I forgive them and maybe help turn them back the right way? Could my forgiveness and my love be a positive change in their lives? If we have a family member who, like I said before, is toxic to us and just hurts us, or maybe, because this happens as well, that since we believe in God, maybe the rest of our families didn't, and we kind of left our family to go be with the church and be with God, and our family is resentful of that. They think, oh, you abandoned us for the church. Maybe we could go and say, hey, I still love you. You know, me following Jesus doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means I've found where I need to be, what I need to do. Maybe that's a chance to say, hey, I love you no matter what I believe, and I hope you love me too. Maybe we can talk about why I believe. Maybe there's a chance for love and mercy and forgiveness there. No matter how much they may hurt or quarrel against you, maybe we can take the first step to love there. Or maybe there's even a brother and sister who we know has maybe become discouraged or has lost motivation to do the right thing. We think, oh, instead of thinking, oh, they're lazy, they're just not trying hard enough, or, oh, they don't really care about God, maybe we could go to them, encourage them, lift them up, show them that someone cares. And I'm not saying these are the only times we need to show mercy, or that even these are the right times for you or for me. I don't have all the answers for all the situations, but I know God does. He knows how to show mercy the best. So can we give ourselves over to him, allow him to do that? Allow him to lead us and give love no matter who it is. Jesus took all the justice that we owed, took all of God's wrath on the cross. He endured the pain, the separation, the blood price he put on his head. He died so we could have life. If we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Peter is talking about the day of the Lord coming soon, and he's kind of giving encouragement to the Christians, and he says, "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." There is definitely trouble in this world. There's definitely injustice that needs to be taken care of. But we know that as Christians, you know, we don't have to worry about being punished. Jesus has taken that on for us. We know that those who are still out in the world, you know, they still need to hear about God's love, about what he's done for them. And how will they hear unless we go to them? You know, as Christians, we are supposed to go and give life to all who will listen. And how will they listen? You know, how we know if they listen or not if we don't start talking to them. And so that's kind of where we are in terms of justice. We know that Jesus has already taken it for us, and we can help others flee from the injustice of this world, get away from it. We also know at the end of days, God will make everything right. All those who never chose him, chose a life of sin, never got caught, they'll be caught. All those who have wronged us, that'll all be taken care of. But what I want us to focus on is, can we help other people escape death and find life? Can we help in that process that Jesus started when he came to earth? Can we show mercy to those who don't deserve it, because we also didn't deserve it? If you are a Christian, maybe you struggle with this. I know I do. I struggle with giving grace because I just get so caught up in myself and my own stuff. I get distracted. And I don't want to give other people mercy because I feel like they're just going to throw it away. I'm going to love them, but they're not going to love me back. But Jesus did that. He loved everyone, and not everyone loves him back. And so maybe we struggle with this, and if that's true, then maybe we need some encouragement, we need some help, we need some prayer. And in a moment, you'll have a time to come forward and to do that. We can talk about those things. If you're not a Christian, then there's still a choice that you need to make. Something you still need to think about. Are you still struggling with this sin thing, and you're struggling with guilt, and you don't know where you're going? As for us, as for Christians, I mean, we're not perfect, but we know that Jesus has made us perfect. His sacrifice is what we hope in. And so, if you're not a Christian, then that's what you need to hope in as well. Maybe you have questions about that, or maybe it's just something you never thought about, but maybe you want prayers for that. We can talk about that too. I would encourage you that if you have any needs at all, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.